Genesis chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Genesis. And I'm not going to divide the time. I'm going to do less than that. I'll take less than half the time. Less than half the time. And I can watch the clock and pace myself. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll read verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Chapter 13, verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now, chapter 18. One verse, verse 17. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Chapter 19. And we'll read it, verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them, unto the wicked men of Sodom, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. The Revised Version of 1885 has, I pray you, my brethren, do not so wickedly. Verse 9. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn. He'll needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Now, one more passage, chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of Genesis. And we'll read three verses. Verse 4. This is Abraham's words to the children of Heth. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall we withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Now, I just want to briefly speak about four contrasts between Lot and Abraham. We want to speak a contrast between the two of them regarding yieldedness. Second, regarding separation. Third, regarding friendliness. And last of all, regarding testimony. Four simple contrasts between Abraham and Lot. Now, first of all, regarding yieldedness. We read in Genesis 13, verse 7, Now there's a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. That's significant for us to notice that. The Canaanite and the Perizzite answers to the unsaved. When Abraham set up his tent and his altar, the Canaanite dwelt then in the land, Genesis 12, verse 6. They were watching him. And brethren, once we say that we're saved in the place where we work, the unsaved ones watch us. And it's uncanny sometimes what the unsaved know, what a child of God should do. They're not going by that standard. But if we come short of that, they're quick to let us know that. So the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. They were looking on. And brethren, they shouldn't see strife. So Abraham, spiritually minded Abraham, he said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. A good reason why there shouldn't be strife. Mind you, the carnal Corinthians could have learned from them. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 6, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers, something that should never be. So, spiritually minded Abram, he was willing to let Lot, his nephew, take the choice. Mind you, Abram being the older man, he could have insisted on him taking the choice. But he gave his nephew, his younger nephew, Lot, the choice. Now, it would have been good on the part of Lot to turn around and say, Uncle Abram, you're the older man, you should have the choice. But mind you, Abram genuinely gave him the choice, and he took it. And so it was only because of spiritually minded Abram that the strife was taken care of. And it's yieldiness. And brethren, it's important that we be yielding, not in principle, but yielding to our own personal wants and wishes. Mind you, when there is a strife between any two, if we look for it, we can usually find a way to yield without yielding principles. If we look for it. Of course, if you're not looking for it, you can't find it. But if you look for it, there's usually a way you can yield without yielding principles. And think of Philippians chapter 2, that great Christological passage. That wasn't given because they were wrong about the person of the Lord Jesus. It was just given to encourage them to be in harmony one with another. And why Paul wants the Philippians to know that they won't lose anything by yielding. And we won't use anything either. And I like to think of Gideon, Judges chapter 8. Why the Ephraimites, notorious for pride, why their pride was hurt. And they chided with him as sharply because he didn't call them to the battle. Mind you, he called them to share in the glory. They ought to have been content with that. But they weren't content with that. Now, I don't know. If there's anybody here that knows why, I know why. If anyone knows why Issachar wasn't called, let me know. But the four tribes that he called, they were closest to the problem. But I can't tell you why he didn't call Issachar. But Issachar isn't complaining. But they're proud Ephraimites, they're complaining. So they chatted with him sharply. And Gideon, he met their pride and their anger with a great deal of humility and a great deal of meekness. And we need the two of those things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness comes first. No wonder, because Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So he met their pride with a great deal of loneliness, and he met their anger with a great deal of meekness. He said, verse 2 of Judges 8, what have I been able to do in comparison with you? Are not the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Gideon came from the family of Abiezer. And he's saying that the very just the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim are better than the very best of the grapes of Abiezer. He said, God hath delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what was they able to do in comparison with you? And their anger was abated when he said that. Now, I want you to think about this. Did he lose anything by taking a low place before those proud Ephraimites? Did he lose anything? He certainly didn't. God honored him. In verse 12 of chapter 8, if you never notice it, I hope the Spirit of God will impress upon you now. God gave Gideon the honor of taking Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. I think most of us know that kings are more important than princes. So he was honored by taking a law. He didn't lose anything. And we won't lose anything either, brethren. So the contrast in yieldiness.
And then a contrast and separation. When we read in verse 12 that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, the next thing we know, he's right down there in Sodom. And once Lot made that choice, there was no longer any intimate fellowship between the two. Why, there's no record whatsoever that Abram went down to have fellowship with his nephew Lot down in Sodom. He never did it. But he did go down to Sodom to rescue his Lot. But that's all. And brethren, if we get on intimate terms with the world, we can't expect to enjoy fellowship with God's people any longer. Not the same way we did before. And Lot, he wasn't happy down there. Why, Philippians 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Why, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And that righteous man living among them and hearing and seeing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. He wasn't happy. And if there's a child of God here, away from God, you're not happy either. I know that from a sister away from God. And she told me, I can use this, she said. A child of God, away from God, isn't happy no matter how successful they are. And the sister that told me that, she was exceedingly successful. She belonged to a chain of secure businesses across Canada, 200 offices where they sell securities. And she's the only one, at that time, she was the only woman manager of all those 200 offices. And she was the first one all across Canada to get into the million-dollar club. That is selling $1 million worth of securities in 1 year. So she was very successful. But she says, a child of God, away from God, is not happy, no matter how successful they are. And Lot wasn't happy either. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. Mind you, we read in James chapter 2, verse 23, that Abraham was called the friend of God. But the Hebrew believers to whom he is writing, why, he had a right to them. They were more like Abraham's nephew Lot, because he had a right to them in James 4, verse 4. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, that's the English Revised Version of 1885. I think it's significant that it leaves out adulteries. Because every one of us, whether we're a brother or a sister, we're part of the bride of Christ. And we're committing spiritual adultery to be in intimate terms with the world. So the contrast in the separation. And then a contrast in friendliness. Why, James chapter 2 verse 23, Abraham was called a friend of God. But you don't read that in Genesis. There's no place in Genesis that says he was a friend of God. But we read the verse that shows he was on friendly terms with God. Genesis 18, verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham? Shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do? He's on friendly terms with God. So no wonder 1,000 years later, good King Jehoshaphat, praying to God, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, said to God, Abraham, thy friend. God never said he was his friend, but he did show he's on friendly terms with Abraham. And then 200 years after 2 Chronicles 20, God himself says, Isaiah 41, verse 8, Abraham, my friend. And our Lord Jesus said, John 15, verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For whatsoever I heard of my Father, I made known unto you. Why, so there was a difference in friendliness and friendly terms with God. Why, Lot was living right down in Sodom, and God was going to destroy Sodom and the other cities on the plains. But he never told Lot that. He told spiritually minded Abraham that. Why, Genesis, Psalm 25, verse 12 and 14. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach his way and show him his covenant. And then verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So Abraham, he feared God. He was on friendly terms with God, and God told him what he was going to do. And so that led to Abraham praying for the cities of the plain. And mind you, he only prayed 6 times. That might be significant. He didn't pray seven times. Seven is the number of completeness. He stopped after six. He got down to 10. God promised that if there was 10 righteous persons in those cities, he wouldn't destroy the cities. Maybe Abraham thought that Lot would surely have got converts. I don't know. But anyway, God still remembered Abraham. Verse 29, God remembered Abraham when he destroyed the cities, and he did destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's what Abraham was concerned about. God didn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He saved Lot out of the overthrow. So a difference in friendliness. But now last but not least, and I'm keeping my promise, like I try always to do. Because I know how to watch a clock. Some preachers don't seem to know how to do that. But anyway, I'm not finding any fault. It's a good thing to be able to do it. But anyway, the contrast in testimony. A contrast in testimony. Mind you, it was Abraham that was concerned about testimony back in Genesis 13. It wasn't Lot. He didn't care about it. But spiritually minded Abraham was willing to sacrifice so that there'd be a good testimony. There wouldn't be strife visible to the Canaanite and the Perizzite. And when mind you, Lot, he had no testimony whatsoever. Imagine telling the wicked men of Sodom, I pray you, my brethren, do not so wickedly. He called those wicked Sodomites my brethren. And to think of Abraham, why, the children of Heth were far better than the men of the cities of the plain. Far better. No record that there was any immorality like that among them. And yet Abraham said to them, verse 4, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. He didn't call them his brethren. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. And they said, verse 6, thou art a mighty prince among us. Thank God, what a testimony he had. The one that was concerned about testimony. He had that wonderful testimony. So may the Lord help us that we'll profit from considering a contrast between Abraham and Lot regarding just four things. May it help us in each of these four things. Regarding yieldiness. Regarding separation. Regarding friendliness with God. And then regarding testimony. We bear that worthy name. The name of our Lord Jesus. James 2 verse 7, and every child of God bears that worthy name. But saints gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we bear that worthy name in a double sense. And we can cause that worthy name to be blasphemed. Romans 2 verse 24, 2 Samuel 12 verse 14, God's words through Nathan to David. Howbeit, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasions to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. But thank God, we can cause that name to be glorified. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Bring the hymn out because I was thinking of the joy that filled the heart of the father when the prodigal came home and there was music and dancing. And so I hope the preaching won't be as bad as the singing. Now shall we read then in Luke chapter 15? For some time I have enjoyed ministering the word of God from passages that we usually preach the gospel from. I surprised an audience recently by ministering from John 3 and 16 to the believers. They thought there was no ministry in it. Well, what I was trying to teach there was the unity of divine persons in the salvation of souls and how that the divine persons have given us an example of sacrifice and patience and the desire to see sinners brought to the Lord. And so it's an example, while it's a gospel text, it's a wonderful example for soul winners. And Luke 15 is a great gospel passage. I would never introduce into it the prodigal as a backslider at all. It's a sinner saved by grace. But I want to make some simple applications to preserve us as the Lord's people from this beautiful parable. Now we'll read the last part, shall we? Verse 11. And we'll commence our reading at the words of the sooner as he returned. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I never read this verse, but I think of the Queen of Sheba. As she looked at the servants of Solomon, she saw the wonderful place that they occupied before the throne. And she said, happy are these thy servants. And in this parable, there are a number of servants of the father. And these are the first we read, the servants that were well fed. Now, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He would be perfectly content just to be a servant, to be well fed, and to understand the joy of the father's house. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, and I've always thought here that this is where the parable becomes spiritual, because a great way off is a far country, and it would seem that the eye of God saw him when he was yet in the far country. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I like the Greek text here. He kissed him over and over again. He kissed him many times. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these few precious, wondrous words in this part of the parable. One of the great lessons I can learn from reading this is the interest of divine persons in lost sinners. The shepherd is mentioned first. Usually we think of the Father first, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. But here we see the seeking of the shepherd as we preach in the gospel, going after one that was lost to bring it back upon his shoulders. And then secondly, we have the seeking of the Spirit, no doubt, in the woman searching for the coin, lighting a lamp and stirring up a heart to bring that one to salvation. But in the last one, we have the singing of the Father. The emphasis here is upon the joy that fills the heart of God when a sinner that has been purchased with blood, has been sought by the divine Spirit, returns to the Father in repentance and receives the blessings of the Father's house. So no doubt it has been rightly called the pearl of all the parables. I often think of the pearl of all the Psalms, where we have the shepherd psalm, and then the pearl of all the prophecies that we have heard about in Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the Spirit through Isaiah concerning the coming of Christ. But here we have the pearl of all the parables, a parable that will live forever. Now the reason that I've read it today is to bring to your attention that the things that this prodigal received were used, no doubt, in preserving him in his life as a son in the Father's house. We have had emphasized to us already in the conference the great need of being preserved as the people of God. You know, there's a prayer that we all need to pray every day. It's the first verse of Psalm 16. I think my prayer's not answered about squawking children. But in Psalm 16 and verse 1, we have that wonderful prayer, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, we know it's a messianic psalm, but yet I believe it's something that every one of us, the youngest Christian here, and the oldest one, all of us, for none of us are at home yet, and will never be safe. Let me say, not one of us can say we're safe until we furl the sail and drop the anchor and we're at home in the presence of God. You know, a leper that had a beard and had leprosy in his beard An old man with leprosy is more serious and sad than a young leper. And you saw, there's always the danger of leprosy and the outbreaks of leprosy among the people of God. And what we need to do every day, and all of us here should do it, in 1960s, this year in which we're entered, we should bow down in 1996, and we should pray every day, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, when I thought of this little parable here and weighed it up on my mind, I thought that there are things that that prodigal had and that he received that were used as ballast in his life, like ballast in a ship, to preserve him and that he might continue in the enjoyment of the love of the Father and continue in fellowship with the many servants that were in the Father's house. What a privilege it was to have servants that were able to prepare food and to kill a fatted calf and dress it and feed him. And what a privilege it was to have a servant that understood the meaning of the joy of the Father's heart when the elder servant said, what does it mean? This, when the elder brother said, what is the meaning of all this? He said, because thy brother has come back and the Father hath received him safe and sound. And the servants themselves, they were well fed and were content around the Father. And so he found great joy. He even said, make me as one of thy hired servants, and I'll be perfectly content. So let us look then at a few things that this young man had that would preserve him in his experience in the Father's house, so that you might be preserved. You know, I thank God every day that I have been preserved to this late hour in my spiritual history. There were many temptations, and many fell out by the way. There were those that I even labored with that fell out by the way along the highway. I went into a store one day, and a brother walked down that store, and he and I had preached together in the open air. He was a full-time worker, actually, at that time when we preached together, much older than I was. But he got tripped up, and I went into this store, and he came walking down the store, and he said, oh, Harold, he said, I'm so glad to see you. Will you shake hands with me? I said, Robert, certainly I'll shake hands with you. And he stood there, and he said, you know, the happiest days in my life was when you and I stood in the fair and when we preached Christ to the people. And he said, you know, I got away. But he said, you'll be glad to know that I have come afresh to the Lord. And I'm not in the assembly, I'm in a little mission hall, but I try to be a help. And you know, as I turned away, I said, preserve me, O God. Preserve all of us, every one of us. There's not a man that ever fell out, ever thought that that day would come, that it would bring dishonor in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest privilege we have in the world is to serve the Lord's people. And the greatest joy we have is to sit down at the Lord's Supper. And that seat that you have there, all the money in the banks of California couldn't buy you that seat. It's the grace of God that has brought you there. And as you sit down, as we did this morning, a few of us across the city, I thought, how kind of God that after all the years that I've been saved, I'm still here in happy fellowship with the Lord's people. And they desire to see me, and I desire to see them. Preserve me, O God. Now let us think of some things that would preserve us in our Christian life and would save us from disappointment. You know, anyone that falls out by the way or gets tripped up or some bitterness, root of bitterness springs up, troubles them, and they leave the assembly. Everyone that gets into difficulties, oh, how disappointing it is as they look at their life. And perhaps at the time, they don't think it too disappointing at all. But later on, they would look back and say, my, what happy days they were when first I knew the joy of God in my soul. So my ministry is to preserve us as we leave the conference and go out into the world. Some will be going far north and some across the seas and some to different places, back to your home and school and business and so on. And there are many lures and many snares for pilgrim's feet. And if I could instill into your mind some of the fear of God, the fear of falling out by the way, We would have accomplished something at the close and the last message given here with all that has graciously gone before. Now, one of the first things that would indeed be a preservative to us and a preservative to any of the Lord's people is this, that we would never forget what we were before we were saved. Now, I know I'm addressing people here, and before you were saved, many of you, you never went far into sin. Some of you have never been in a dance hall, for instance. You've never been in places of sin, and you never got far away. You never drank alcohol or were drunk or any of those things. Quite a number of you here perhaps lived a sheltered life. And yet you were an enemy just the same. You were an enemy of God. But some of us in our unconverted days, we wandered far away into sin. And you know, one of the things that we often think about is the words that spoken to Israel long ago, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt remember too the hole of the pit from whence you were taken and the rock from whence you were hewn. You know, that will keep us humble along the Christian life. When we remember the poor material we were and where we deserve to be, you know, always keep before you the thought, where would I have been if God had not reached me? And the God that saved me and brought me near, will I dishonor him? And will I draw back to the things from which I have been delivered? You see, remember where you came from.